All right, Sandy Rios with you. I hope you're enjoying your, a different schedule, kind of a little break from the routine during these holiday days. I am enjoying it very much. Well, I had the privilege recently of being interviewed by a good friend, Bill Johnson. Many of you know him. He was the founder and is the founder of American Decency. He's been, Bill used to do commentaries. He might still on American Family Radio. He did a commentary on my morning show, which I loved because he's just got great insight and a real love for God and just watches the world. So he talks about a lot of things that are very relevant. Well, Bill has his own podcast now. It's called Finally a Decent Podcast. And so remember, he founded American Decency. So I think that's a very clever name. Finally a Decent Podcast. Anyway, so Bill called me not long ago and asked me if I would be his guest. And it was actually very poignant, a little emotional at times, because he asked me not necessarily about politics and news. He asked me about my life. Now, I've written about my life in my book, God's Velvet Hammer, but this was a little different. And it was, I don't know, I just think those of you who listen, you might enjoy this, I hope. I hope you enjoy it. It's got some funny moments, and it was really sweet. Bill did a great job. He was a great interviewer, and I enjoyed talking to him. And so I am his guest on Finally a Decent Podcast, and we're going to re-air today that interaction on this show, which is Sandy Rios 24/7. But first, truly, the end of the year is upon us, and it's a great time to generously give to Preborn. You know, Preborn supports a lot of wonderful podcasts and hosts. They spend their money well, and it gets the message out. And, of course, thank God they choose to support Sandy Rios 24/7. I'm very grateful for that because, really, in terms of mission, there isn't any space between my passion about abortion and stopping it, helping mothers and women in the most compassionate way, and their position. You know, Preborn not only wants to save the lives of the babies, and many organizations, that's kind of where it stops with them, and that's fine, but there's more. There's more. You know, if you feed the hungry, if you give them all the food they want and there's no more starvation in the world, you have not really solved the problem because the problem in the world, the greatest need, is a spiritual need. And so Preborn believes that too. And so they present the moms with the message of Christ and forgiveness and understanding, you know, of why the baby's life is important and why it's important for the mom not to terminate its life because of what it will do to her spirit and her future relationship with God or her present one, how it will damage it. And so it's a marriage of the, you know, spiritual understanding and also the practical understanding of saving the lives of babies. And so I want to thank you for your generous support to Preborn this entire year. Thank you so much. Some of you, this is new to you. I know I have some new listeners, and so maybe you haven't given yet. It's just $28 for one ultrasound so that a mom can see her baby. And, of course, with more generous giving, they use it well, whether it's an ultrasound machined in places that don't have them to save more, you know, let women have a chance to see their babies in utero and make a better decision. So there's all kinds of ways they give baby clothes, all kinds of provision to these girls. If you would like to help, go to preborn.com/Sandy. That's preborn.com/Sandy. All right, sit back. Today, I think it's going to be fun, I hope. My conversation as the guest of Bill Johnson on a Decent Podcast on today's edition of Sandy Rios 24/7.
From American Family Radio, Sandy Rios.
We are not called to be nice. We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
I think the most important thing we need to demonstrate to our children is genuineness, that we actually believe what we say we believe.
A longtime Fox News contributor, Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
Seek justice. Not social justice, but God's justice. What's right and what's wrong.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
We've got to say this is the line
Life is sacred.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
Welcome to Finally a Decent Podcast. I'm Bill Johnson. Our guest today is Sandy Rios, Senior Policy Advisor for the American Family Association, host of Sandy Rios 24/7, to which I'm sure a number of you listen to, author of God's Velvet Hammer, and no matter what hat she's wearing, always a difference maker. Welcome, Sandy Rios.
Thank you, Bill. Sweet. Thank you. You've always been a cheerleader for me, and I appreciate it so much. Thank you.
Sandy, there's good reason to be a supporter of yours, a cheer on of yours, and I join with many, many others. But my desire is to go back into some of your history, and we'll get into some content kind of stuff too, which is also very important in some application to some of the situations that we're facing. But I want to just begin right back. And I believe you were born in Chicago, I believe.
No, I was born in downstate Illinois, 300 miles south of Chicago. But I lived in Chicago for 20 years. I raised my kids there. And actually more than that, like 27 years, because when I married my current husband, we moved back there. So Chicago is my hometown, but so is Southern Illinois.
So now I know that in some of those years when I first began to hear some of your story, you had some real heartbreak in your life that I'm sure was very formative. And one of them was your young daughter that had health issues, I think, from the very beginning. Speak into that a little bit. And if you would also talk about how God even used that in your life, if you would.
Wow, that's a big question.
Indeed.
Yeah, well, I guess I would say I was a girl who always wanted children. I really never had ambitions to finish even college. I didn't. I was the first member of my family to get a bachelor's degree, which is eventually what happened. But I really just love babies. I babysat a lot. So I ended up, of course, once I got into college, I really didn't understand what it was all about, and I flourished and did well. And so when I graduated, I got 2 weeks after I graduated, and we moved to Berlin, Germany. So we had been married, well, probably a year or so, and I just, you know, had that passion to have a baby. And so we began to try, and I couldn't get pregnant. And that was one of the most heartbreaking things that ever happened to me. But God eventually, I wasn't like Hannah. I didn't have to wait as long as she did, but he eventually answered my prayer. I got pregnant. There was nobody any more excited. One night I dreamed that a little girl came into my bedroom, the very cold bedroom we had in Berlin, where they always opened the windows at night. There was no heat. And I dreamed that this little girl came by my bedside with dark hair. And it was the most, I've never forgotten it. I still remember it. Well, I came back to the States. I was 7 months pregnant, just again, just thrilled beyond belief. And the morning that Sasha was, that I was living with my parents while my husband was still in Berlin, when my water broke in the wee hours of the morning, God just put a song in my heart, Bill. It was, you might remember this, not the young people won't remember, but I've seen him in the lightning, felt him in the thunder, and heard him in the rain. My Lord is near me all the time. My Lord is near me all the time. That's the song that God put on my heart. I sang it all the way to the hospital. It was about an hour drive. I know this is a long story, but I would just say that I had a very, very difficult birth. Very difficult. My mother sat by my bed praying, and I gripped the bed rails, and it was one of those childbirths you read about. And so they decided after many hours of labor that they would take the baby with forceps, and they did that, and she was born, her face all mushed up, but I was still just so thrilled. But I took her home, and at 3 months, I had a feeling something wasn't right. And at 3 months, after I nursed her, she began to seize seizures, which I didn't even know what they were, but she leaned back on me and began to jerk. Oh, that's a long story. That was the beginning of a lot of sorrow. And that first day she had 12 seizures, and we took her to every possible doctor and source we could, thinking that there was a cure. My father said, I'll spend every penny I have if we could just find some help for her, but we couldn't. We couldn't. And so the crisis in my faith was incredible, because I had gone to Berlin. This would make the story too long. I tell about it in my book.
a God's Velvet Hammer, but I had had a renewal of faith that was just amazing, and a reconnection with God, because I've been a Christian for years, but I had some rebellious years, and I didn't think God could ever forgive me for what I'd done, but I experienced grace when I was asked to teach a Sunday school class and got back in God's Word, the genesis of my renewal. So I am just thrilled. I can't get enough of the Word. I can't get enough of God's presence in my life. He did amazing things through me and my good Scottish friend Morag when I was in Berlin. And so I give birth to this baby, and she's very broken. I had no idea how broken. And so for the next 20 years, I had to sort through that, Bill.
Oh my, 20 years.
You're like,
years.
What does that mean? I grew up believing that two or three people gathered together and we ask in His name, He would do what we ask. I believed in healing. I believed all of that. And so what do you do with that? And I'm not a pretender. I'm just kind of you probably know that. I'm a real bottom line person. I'm not a pretend faith person. And so for my mom was a really strong believer, and she and I just on our knees begged and begged God and asked for wisdom. I never lost my faith, but I couldn't pray. I could pray for other people, but I lost my ability to pray because I didn't feel God really was going to do what I was praying for, so I wouldn't be ingenuine. Long story short, on her first birthday, she almost died. Tons of seizures, terrible fevers, and we went into the emergency room, the room after she'd been in emergency. We were waiting for her. They were tending to her. It was my mother, my father, and my older sister, who was not in any condition to... Let's just say I knew we needed to pray, but I knew that nobody in that room could pray except me. And I knew that I felt dead. And I just, out of obedience, I bowed my head and I said, Lord, I don't understand, but I trust you. And that was the prayer that changed my life again, Bill, because I began to understand what faith really was. It isn't tied to circumstances, because God is God regardless, and He will do what He will do. That doesn't mean He doesn't do miracles. I've learned that. He's done many in my life since then. But boy, was He teaching me a lesson. And so I was in a desert for a long time. I had a very difficult marriage, lots of financial problems. And so there were multiple things in my life. The other side of my life is a whole different story. I was singing and making recordings, and God was working through that.
Sandy, nonetheless, that lengthy experience that you had really has a lot to do with shaping your great depthy love and ability to relate to broken people. And your love for God really radiates. And so as we get talking just for a few moments on your music, I don't know how long your musical career went. We did get a little taste of your beautiful voice. And tell us a little bit about how and make this maybe 5 to 7 minutes. But we could have a 10-hour conference, I think, together. But do talk about that, because that was a very big part of your life. And then also, if you would, as you finish up talking about that, how what caused you to leave singing, because you were on the road with your music.
Well, I made my first debut when I was 4 years old. Singing in church, God gave me my old age voice. You just heard is not what I sounded like when I was younger. God gave me a good voice. And I think more than that, He made me a really good musician, because I was a conductor. I used to arrange and I conducted choirs and orchestra. I was a serious musician, and I was a singer too. So I sang with the U.S. Army Band in Europe. When I came back to the States from Berlin, I was in a small church in a suburb of Chicago, and a group of ladies, one in particular, asked me to do a concert. Well, I never thought of such a thing, Bill. You want me to do a concert? I've done plenty of solos. I've traveled the world, but a whole concert is just me singing? And she just insisted. So I put a concert together. It's really kind of a beautiful story, but it would take too long. And I did a concert at my home church. The place was packed. And honestly, Bill, I got a standing ovation. Well, yes. I knew people liked to hear me sing. And of course, when I reconnected with God spiritually, my music and my performance and all of it had such a much deeper meaning than what I had sung in the past. You know, I sang the national anthem for the Chicago Bears, a lot of things like that. But it was just God did sing through me. And so, yes, music was my life. And so no one could be more surprised than I that I ended up in radio and television. And radio and television, you know, whereas music was, when you're a musician, music fills your life, your mind, your thoughts, you're listening constantly, you're spending time with musicians, you're singing, you're playing. And the news kind of took over my life because I did a 3-hour talk show in Chicago. And if you've ever think about the news that we're hearing now, I'm still doing, you know, as you know, the podcast, but it's not like 3 hours of drive time radio.
No, Sandy. Yeah. Was aware of your talk show. In fact, I think, I don't know if you would know this or not, but I'm quite sure you interviewed me when I was doing our work to drive Howard Stern off the radio airwaves.
Oh, I bet I did.
Because you would have been into those issues already. Yes. So how did you get out of the music industry then? So it must have been a pretty sharp turn to the right then, or whatever.
Well, you know what? There was, okay, I can give you actually some pretty dramatic moments. After I'd been married 20 years, well, I had a number 4 song on the charts with Michael English called I'm Going Home. And not long after that, my husband and I separated and divorced. Of course, no one knew my private life and I wasn't going to talk about it. And I'm not going to talk about it now, to be honest with you. But I wasn't going to make excuses because Christians during that time would not play artists who had been divorced. Didn't matter the reason. And so I just knew that my singing career was going to be it, because I was singing Christian music. And honestly, Bill, I just said, you know, Lord, none of this is important to me. It isn't. I want to serve you. And whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I'll teach neighborhood Bible study. I will be perfectly content teaching. Sorry. You didn't even ask me these hard questions. Teaching Bible study. Well, how would I know that the phone was going to ring and I'd be offered the job as a radio host? This happened like a few months later, but honestly, really? Who would never have thought of that? Now, I had done some radio with Jim Warren on Moody Broadcasting because we remember Jim. He did Primetime America. It was on, Moody, it was on 36 states, and Jim did news and music, and he touched on news. He didn't dwell on it. But that was and I was his sidekick. I'd do like 2 weeks at a time while I was still singing, but I was just talking. I would never have fancied myself a radio person. So no one was more surprised than I when Ted Seeley, who was the newsman at Moody.
Remember that name? Yes.
Sandy, this is Ted Seeley. There's a new radio station in town and they're looking for a female doing an afternoon drive. Would you be interested? I said, Ted, is a bluebird blue? Is a Pope Catholic? Well, I need a job. I've got 2 kids, you know. So there's another funny part to that, if I have time to mention it. Phil Bandy was the station manager. It was the Salem radio station in Chicago. And when he finally decided to hire me, he said, oh, yes, and Sandy, what we're thinking of, we have this new host, Dick Staub, who's the drive time host, and we want a woman to do a show leading up. Now, that much I knew, but then he said, you know, like, women's issues, like, you know, talk about, and I said, Phil, if you want me to talk about breastfeeding and menopause, I'm not your man anyway, which is so audacious. Who does that? Who needs a job is a single woman, has 2 children and says something like that, but I'm the one. And so he laughed and then he said, well, what do you want to do? I said, I want to talk about everything. I want to talk about the news. I want to talk about pop culture. I want to talk about everything. And so he said, okay. So we ended up having a very successful show. I hired staff. We won awards. And the irony of it is, Bill, you know, no one thought women could do hard news talk at that time. There weren't women doing that on radio. And I didn't set out to do anything. I just didn't even know God wanted me in radio. But it turned out my audience was, I had probably more men than women. Go figure. That was a pioneer mission, I guess. But anyway,
That is so dynamic. And it's like when I, at the top, I said, you know, no matter what hat you wear, I knew you wore hats. And I don't think I even have a clue as to how many hats, but when you wore them very, very well. Then somewhere along the way, maybe I'll get the time frame wrong. You ended up with Bible League traveling the world for them. Was that right? Was that in that period of time, or how did that fit in?
Well, the Bible League, it's interesting because when I was singing, before I ever did radio, I met Denny Mulder, who was the new president of the Bible League. And we just had this connection spiritually. He was so deep, and I loved to hear him. And so I would be singing when he would be speaking at banquets. And I did a tour, actually, for the Bible League, a singing tour. I traveled with him for 2 weeks. So that was my early connection. And then when I got on radio, now I'm going to do a radio show. And they decided to advertise my show. They advertised Salem was in all the major cities, Chicago, New York, Los Angeles, just, you know, fill in the blank, Dallas. And so they would buy time on our stations to raise money to send Bibles to the China and to other countries where, you know, China, it was illegal to have a Bible. So they asked me and other hosts from these major cities to go on these trips with them to interview people that were being persecuted. Of course, Bill, it was an exciting thing for me to travel, but I had no idea how God was going to use that to stretch my mind. I'd already lived in Berlin. I had a big worldview already, but I'd never been to the Far East. We ended up going to Cambodia and Thailand and North Korea. I was in North Korea on 9/11. And so I learned so much that was kind of foundational for the work that I did later. When I ended up in, I know I'm skipping a few steps here, but when I ended up in D.C., I ended up being the first chairman of the North Korea Freedom Coalition.
Now, Sandy, when you ended up in North Korea, is that when you ended up in Washington? Was that that's when you became the head of Concerned Women for America, or was there some other thing before that?
Well, that's an interesting question. I got to figure out how to unpack. I worked with the Bible League. I ended up being the spokesperson for them. I did all of their radio specials. And so, you know, I'm the one that said, I'm standing on the Great Wall of China. Anyway, they put all these specials together to raise money. And I was really invested in it because I got to see the people and I love that. I love the people. I was very passionate about it. So it was a little tied to the Bible League. One day, okay, I'll tell this quickly. First of all, at some point, Sasha was 20 years old and there was a place that I'd known about. I was friends with the director and knew the staff that called me out of the blue when I was driving to work to tell me they had a place for Sasha if I was ready to let her leave the house. And so he needed full care even when she was 20 years old, diapering and feeding and everything. It was hard. And I was a single mom. So I did place her, which was a very life-changing circumstance. And I think it was at that point that God just began to, it's like, who has a career start at 40? I did. I spent 20 years taking care of her, and I never dreamed what God was going to do. You know, remember, I had trouble with my faith, and then I learned to trust him. And the thing that unfolded is just an amazing thing to me. That's why I wrote my book. So one day, I'm tooling down the highway on my way to work, driving too fast, and the phone rings, and it's a guy who I met through the Bible League, but it's different. It's a company that represented them. And he says to me, would you like to fill in for Beverly LeHay for her radio show? She needs a break in the summer. And I said, well, I have to ask my station manager, but sure, I think I could. Because I was the voice for Concerned Women for America, too. So that's how I knew them.
And Beverly LeHay was the founder of Concern for many, many years, highly regarded, high position. She also interviewed me, by the way. That was also a highlight for me.
Well, so she was running CWA in New York, Washington, D.C. Mm-hmm. So, but I was just the voice of their radio special. Mm-hmm. So I get a call, and then he says after the radio thing, he said, well, and would you like to be president of CWA? I said, what are you talking about? Are you kidding? No, I'm not kidding. We're looking for a president. Would you consider being a candidate? So that's how that started, Bill.
Unbelievable. That's an awesome, awesome.
And, you know, these are things, honestly, that you can't. My husband always says, have you ever done a resume? And I said, not really. I mean, I just did like another phone call. It's the weirdest thing how God did all of that. Things that people would maybe want to do, have another bucket list someday. I want to do this. And God sent a phone call and just put me there. It's pretty amazing. So I ended up, you know, with the vetting was very interesting. And I ended up moving to D.C. by myself. I had Sasha was now taken care of. And I had a son at Wheaton College, and he was living in my house with a bunch of other boys. And I said to him in the kitchen, I told him what happened. I said, Jeremy, they want me to move to D.C. I said, what do you think, honey? How do you feel about that? And he said, Mom, if God's called you to that, then you have to go. And then I said, well, okay, so now that you're 21, I'm leaving home. So that's how it started. So I moved to D.C. by myself, which was a quite an adventure. And CWA was a huge entity. We had chapters in all 50 states. I had a staff of about 40. A lot happened. I don't know if you want me to go into that yet. But.
I would say not. No, let's not do that. But by the fact that you're in such a huge organization, having the hand of God upon you is absolutely so amazing. Right. In the midst of all the hurt and the turmoil, and your daughter that you love so dearly. One of the points, that I don't know where this all happened. I know you were very strongly influenced by Erwin Lutzer at Moody Church. And I'd like to have you just speak into that, just if you would.
This is Sandy Rios 24/7 on American Family Radio.
Well, I'm talking, of course, I'm the guest of Bill Johnson on his podcast, which is called Finally, A Decent Podcast. Of course, Bill is a great communicator, and he's a really good interviewer. I enjoyed talking with him, and we'll get back to that in just a second. But first, of course, this whole issue of abortion is so important, and Preborn is our sponsor, and of course, that is exactly what they do. They save the lives of babies. One of the things they also do is this French abortion pill, which comes in two different pills. One pill actually kills the baby, and the second pill expels it. It's really gross, isn't it? Well, girls are still getting it. They can order it through the mail. They can give, they usually deliver in the bathroom, in the toilet. It's just so dreadful. And many of us are very, very keen on stopping that. There was a letter, actually, from members of Congress to Robert F. Kennedy and also Martin McCary at the U.S. Food and Drug Administration to try to get them to intercede to stop this dangerous practice. And one of the things they say is, while we have long known that mifepristone causes the death by starvation of children alive in the womb, it is baby poison. We know now with greater certitude that their mothers are also being seriously harmed, and that the Biden-Harris administration perpetuating the lie that these drugs are safer than taking Tylenol is absolutely a lie. And they go on to some stats. The study that they cite shows that following a mifepristone abortion, almost 11% of women experience sepsis, infection, hemorrhaging, or other serious or life-threatening adverse events. That's over 1 in 10 patients experiencing at least one serious adverse event. It goes on and on. But they sent this to Robert F. Kennedy and to Mark McCary. I actually can't tell you what the result of that was. I wish I could. But I wanted to illustrate to you how seriously people in Congress are taking this, and I hope that Health and Human Services is taking it serious as well. So Preborn has developed, they have a pill that they can give to a woman who takes that first pill and changes her mind. Now, I don't know if there must be a point at beyond it won't work. I don't know what that all of that is, but if they hurry into the clinic, Preborn can sometimes stop that attempt to kill the baby. And that's amazing. I think that's just an amazing addition to the work that they already do. If you would like to help Preborn, I think you'll be glad you did. Just go to preborn.com/Sandy. That's preborn.com/Sandy and make your most generous donation. Well, all right. So now back to the conversation. This is an interview that Bill Johnson did of me on his podcast, Finally, A Decent Podcast. Here it is.
The Sandy Rios 24/7 podcast are available at AFR.net. Back to Sandy Rios 24/7 on American Family Radio.
Just the hand of God upon you is absolutely so amazing in the midst of all the hurt and the turmoil, and your daughter that you love so dearly. One of the points, I don't know where this all happened. I know you were very strongly influenced by Erwin Lutzer at Moody Church, and I'd like to have you just speak into that, just if you would. I don't know what time frame that was, but that's significant. I mean, you needed to be getting built up and be growing in the Lord spiritually and biblically. And so was that in that time frame?
Well, another complicated question, but I'll try to make it simple. Of course, I was steeped in the Word, Bill, as you know, and I ended up teaching Bible study myself. And I grew up in a Christian home and was in church all my life from the time I became a Christian. So I think I understood and was serious about learning about everything, you know, from a biblical perspective. But when I was a singer, that's when I met Dr. Lutzer, because I sang at Moody Church with groups. I did the Friday night sing, but I didn't know him well. And so one funny story I'll tell you about him, I was doing Moody's concert in the park, Lincoln Park, right across from the church, actually, but it's right downtown Chicago. And I asked my band, so we're set up on the stage and my keyboard artist, Larry, was there. And he didn't come. So Dr. Lutzer, I was sitting under a tree, and Dr. Lutzer comes over to me and he says, "Sandy, do you have any idea what you might do if Larry doesn't come?" So anyway, I had that's a funny story how that developed up. But Larry ended up, he did come, even though we started, I planned an entirely different concert with all of my cassettes and my background tapes. And then we started the concert. My. I see Larry in his little station wagon driving across the park, jumping up and down, the equipment going up and down. He'd gotten caught in Cubs traffic, but the band unloaded him and we got on the stage and we did the concert. Anyway, so Dr. Lutzer. So that was the second stage. And then I was at Willow Creek Church and I was on their vocal team for 10 years. And I got into a very difficult situation there, which I won't go into. It's just a sick, because it's not a happy story. And it was something that God really, that's the other side of this, Bill. God has asked me to do some very, very difficult things. And they've been very controversial and I didn't want to do them, but he made me. I'll put it that way. And taking on Bill Hybels, who I loved at Willow Creek, was one of those things that caused quite a controversy. And I was really away from my church of 10 years. I couldn't even go back. So that's when I actually didn't really go to church for a long time. For months, I listened to Moody on Sunday mornings. But of course, I knew Dr. Lutzer and I contacted him, and he became really my mentor during all of everything was happening, and wanted to be accountable to him. Because, I mean, I was thrown into like a vortex of a lot of different competing interests that had a lot of power and authority, and here I am. And so he was so good to me, and that's how we became really good friends, and we still are.
Oh, that's so beautiful. You've had so many, you've had so many great opportunities, just massive opportunities, and in the middle of it, you're still yourself healing. I mean, we're all in a continual state of healing, but he was continuing to use you and advance you and give you these increasingly challenging opportunities. And so let's go back to Washington, D.C. just for a short period of time here. So as you were heading CWA with all the opportunities and the individuals and the state chapters and the pressures of Washington, D.C., what did God do in your heart and your life and in your worldview in relationship to your time in that position? You can include the cynicism or the hope or the dashed hope or whatever.
Well, I was a big girl. I wore big girl pants before I got there. So I'm not exactly naive. I wasn't then. I also had been under so much pressure in my personal life that no matter what came my way, I was standing on the rock. I remember my staff, I had three full-time girls who worked for me because I was on television so much. We did a radio show and I traveled a lot. It was a big job. And so one time they did an intervention. They came in to talk to me. Mm-hmm. They were concerned about me because I was like stressed, and I started laughing. And I said, "Well, that is so sweet of you guys, but let me just say, this is nothing compared to sitting in the basement of my house with my daughter leaning against me, having a grand mal seizure and vomiting while my newborn son is screaming with colic and there's nobody around to help. Now that's stress. Mm-hmm. This is not stress." And so truly, that is funny because I remember thinking, you know what? What can man do to me? What can they do to me? And God gave me some very tough assignments there too. Things I would tell you if we had time, but yeah. I'll tell you the hardest one. The hardest one, it was probably my demise for lots of reasons, which I won't go into. But the gay marriage issue was the thing that God called me to do, which who knew? Look, Bill, I'm a small town girl. Who am I? Mm-hmm. Who am I to take on Karl Rove and the team at the White House and
yes.
all the leaders of the various groups, Dr. Dobson and Bill, Chuck Colson and all those people,
mm-hmm.
my contemporaries, they were my peers in that position. And yet God just laid it on my heart to take a really hard stand on that, and I did. And I put
Praise
everything
God.
I had into that.
Yes.
And of course, you know, we lost the battle. We lost the battle, though, for mm-hmm. because men of God did not stand strong. I'll just tell you that. And that was the biggest heartbreak for me. So, and now look where we've gotten to. I mean, I know mm-hmm. how so many compromises back then. Yeah.
So that was definitely one of the takeaways, and continues to be a takeaway, though we are seeing some changes in that regard as far as men standing up. So when did you become a contributor with Fox News?
Well, see, here you go. Want another story?
Yeah.
Let's see. I had been, in the marriage battle when it first started, because I did a lot of television while I was at CWA. I mean, I was on network news and every show. You just mentioned it, I was on it. So it kept me very busy, gave me very high profile. When the Lawrence versus Texas was the court decision that triggered the move toward gay marriage. It was a case in Texas that made sodomy legal made it not illegal. And so that's how it started. And I'm sitting there watching Fox and from my office, and I see they had four attorneys on, and every attorney on the camera said they thought that was just fine. And they were not against gay marriage. And I just, we were not ready for that. Even the culture was not ready yet. And so I had my staff call Bill Shine for me, and I talked to him. He was the vice president of news. And I said, Bill, what are you doing? You're fair and balanced. You had not one, not two, but three attorneys on who you didn't have any opposition on that. And he said, well, why don't you call on tonight? And you can be on Hannity and Combs. And so I said, fine. So I went on. This is the only time this ever happened, Bill. They always treated me with respect. But on this particular night, I'm sitting in the chair waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. They put me on. I bet they didn't put me on with like 2 minutes to go in the show. And when I went on, what I found out later the next day, I wish I had the tape, they turned my face green like the Wicked Witch. Just my face. As I'm talking, it turns green. And so I had no idea. And so when I got to work the next day, we had it on camera. Of course, we had the tape of it. And so we contacted Bill again, and he swore up and down. They investigated, and he swore up and down that it was not intentional. But I knew it was, because nothing else on the screen, none of my arms, not my hands, nothing else. It was just my face. And you have to work at making that happen. We'll have to ask your engineer if that's possible. To just turn the face green, pea green. So as a result of that, Bill Shine, when I left DC, contacted me, wanted me to be a Fox News contributor. I met with, who was the guy who died, who was the owner of Fox? Roger Ailes. I met with Roger Ailes.
Oh, yes.
And had a private conversation with him. And this is what I said to him. I said, Roger, here's the thing. I'm a believer in Christ. And when it comes up, or when it's natural, or if there's something about the topic that warrants it, I have to speak about that. And I have to speak about it unapologetically. And I just want you to know, because that has to be okay with you. And he said, Sandy, absolutely, absolutely. And that wasn't normal then. It's more normal now to hear people talk about their faith. So they hired me, and that's how, and it's because they turned my face green. So that's
incredible.
How I went to work at Fox.
Wow, that's awesome. That's an incredible story. Absolutely. One thing after another. So you left Washington, D.C. Where did you go then at that point?
I went back to Chicago, and that I felt, you know how it's like to be going down on a freight train, like about 200 miles an hour, and then suddenly stopping. Well, that's how I felt, because I was, CWA was flourishing, and we had great staff, and we were really making a difference, and an uncompromising difference. I had such a great staff. So proud of them. And then I got let go. I was like, wow. Well, someday we'll talk about that. But so I go back to Chicago, and the station there, WYLL, they wanted me to come back on. But I didn't want to go back on radio. I'd done that for years, you know? No, you know, I don't want to do that. So I got another job I was offered a job, a startup organization, grassroots, called Culture Campaign. And they hired me. And of course, it was all a small budget and all of that. But I did that. But I was kind of running out of money. Later on, this all takes place in due course. Bill, I, the station manager at WYLL contacted me again and wanted me to go to work for them. And I said, Dave, I just don't think so. I just don't want to go back on radio. Not like that. And so in the midst of all of this, Moody Church, which is where I was a member at that time, was making an appeal for some great need. And I was so moved by it. And I thought, Lord, I don't have that much money. But I gave everything that I had. And the next morning, I got a call from the station manager at WYLL for the third time, asking me if I'd come back on the air. And I thought, okay, Lord, I get it. I hear you. I'll go back. And so I was on WILL for several years, seven more years. And it went well. And, you know, God used me in a different way at a different time. And I said, okay, I guess I'll go back. So, and then I had met my husband in DC, and we just casually dated.
You're talking about Bruce.
Yes.
Yes.
He was back in Chicago as an FBI agent, and we began to see each other on a more, you know, constant basis, and we ended up getting married. So that was my.
Yes. Now, another major step for you was to become the morning host at the 8 o'clock hour with American Family Association.
Yes.
And you were in that position for how many years?
10 and a half years. There's a story about that too. You want another story?
I do. Yes, indeed.
So I'm in Chicago. And I was asked to be on Bill O'Reilly, because I was a contributor for Fox then. So Bill wants me to talk about Ellen DeGeneres being chosen as the spokesperson for Penny's. And that was very controversial then because Ellen was out and proud gay and an activist, and she was going to be representing this family company. JCPenney at the time was a family company. So Bill and everybody loved Ellen DeGeneres. So this is my job to, you know, talk about this. So Bill, before we started, he's talking to me from New York. Now, Sandy, don't slam. I don't you slamming. Do any gay slams or something? Some really crude way put it. Now you don't. He just kept warning me. Okay, Bill. I don't plan on slamming. What do you expect me to do? I'm not going to do that. There are ways. But I got into the interview, and I'd worked with Bill a lot, so I know how he is. But this time, I prayed about it as I always did, and I had some really important things to share. And he kept interrupting me. It was like, whoop, and I'd start to say, whoop, and he'd stop me. And then the interview's over. And I was so frustrated, Bill. So I went out to, Bruce was waiting for me. I said, Bruce, what am I doing? I have been on television for years. I am not trying to be on television. This is not why I do this. I do this because I want to say what God wants me to say. I want to speak the truth, and I couldn't say it. So why am I doing this? And I just cried. I thought, this is really worthless. It was a waste of my time, and I shouldn't be doing this if it's going to be like this. Well, the very next morning, I got a phone call. It was Tim Wildman, who was watching Fox that night. And he said, would you please host our morning show? Our morning host just left, and I would love for you to come and be the host. And that's how that happened, Bill. Did I tell you I've hardly ever applied for a job?
That is such a beautiful connection. And what a wonderful connection, I think, for you, but certainly for AFA and their listeners. Because I know you were loved for those many, many years, and you still do continue your relationship with AFA.
Yes.
And tell us a bit about that too, even in terms of your new position there.
Well, still, even though I don't live in DC, I'm still very connected, as we all know, through Zoom and other ways you can stay in touch. And so I have really great contacts and keep informed about things that are not general knowledge. And that's a privilege. I don't think I'm extraordinary. I never have thought that. It's just that I have access to some really people that I really admire who know a lot of things. And so that made me a good talk show host for AFR Talk in the mornings. And I continue to have those relationships. And so that helps me to be informed and to advise Tim and the others and Walker any way that they want to seek my advice, because I have a lot of information and I'm well informed. So that's how what I do. But also, of course, they support my podcast, Sandy Rios 24/7, and I'm still talking about the news and what's going on, and I still have those same kind of sources. So it's just a privilege.
Your passion for the Lord and for righteousness is so very strong. I think your voice, your singing voice, and what God has done in your life in terms of your brokenness and having to experience the depth of pain over those many years for your love for your daughter and watching her go through those things at the same time in your in brokenness. And as you say, through some of the bad choices that you made, your sin, yet God was there. So all of that he has used that gives you a heart of sympathy and desire that others not walk in darkness and in brokenness. And God has continued to lift you up and use you so magnificently. And there's a couple of areas as we're moving closer to finishing here is your matter. All of this also brought you into a great deep concern for the J6ers. Talk about that for a few, if you would.
Oh, I think that it's true, Bill, that I do have a lot of compassion. I think suffering does that, you know,
mm-hmm.
It tells us that.
Amen.
We learn to comfort people by the comfort that we've received. Mm-hmm. So the J6ers, a lot of them were listeners to my show, and my husband and I would have been there on J6, except he had an accident. And so as they began to call in and I began to hear their stories, I just couldn't stand it. I still can't stand it, to be honest with you. And so I have interviewed many of them. I've interviewed many people who are working with them. I've interviewed, you know, the people at Barry Loudermilk, who chairs the J6 committee. And I work behind the scenes. I talk to those people I referred to earlier. I bug people to death in D.C. about getting help for them, because right now I know a lot of them have been pardoned. And I'm so grateful for that. Mm-hmm. It was a day of rejoicing. But that doesn't mean some of them were just, their sentences were commuted. They still can't find jobs. They still live in poverty. Now, that's not all of them, but that's most of them. Some of them have taken their own life. A few of them have absolutely disappeared because they can't, with the felony thing on their record or the fact that they were just, people don't want to hire them. They've lost their families, their children, their homes. Many of them were businessmen, military men, police. It's just horrific what the Biden administration did to those people. And I think Congress too, because they had a wrong view of what happened on that day. They're just now beginning to be willing to understand that they were wrong about what they said. And that includes some of the best of them. So, I'm just still hopeful. I'm still trying to help them. That hasn't stopped. So thank you for asking. And anybody wants to help the J6ers, please do that. I'm sorry. Now you're going to ask me where to go. And I'd have to have a website and I can't think. But yep. You can find them.
Yes. As now I know we are very close to closing here now. Okay. And I know that you, which isn't surprising to me, you'll be stepping right into another interview. And I know that this, it will be with Tim Wildman. And so AFA and their listening audience will be blessed by this
as
we have been blessed by this time. I'm really thankful. You know, I really struggled with.
Say one thing?
Sure enough.
Sorry, just quickly, I'll say I'm Newsmax now. Just so people will know, I contribute to Newsmax.
Because I have to tell you. you need another hat, I think, you know. So anyway, Bruce is also a great blessing. You know, I'm so thankful for Bruce and for you and for what God did to bring him into your life and you into him. And that radiates in your podcast. I really encourage people to look up your podcast because you continue with the sense of compassion, fire, and the ingredients of what God has done in you. It just pours out. So bless you as you continue in the various callings God has given you, Sandy. And I would like to ask you to close in prayer, if you would, as God leads you. And sure. We'll call that our closing.
Lord, I've known Bill for so long, Bill and Jan, and he has worked away, labored away, and done great things himself. He's been a blessing to me. And I pray that you would prosper their words, their podcast, just any way that they can get, you can get his wisdom out. So, and thank you for this privilege. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for the love and care you give to all of us if we just ask. And I thank you for all the trials really in my life that really just took the air right out of me and caused me to can't breathe without you. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. Wouldn't have it any other way. I would do it all again. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be better, wiser, more powerful, more devoted as we try to finish well. Bill and me and Jan and all of us, help us to finish well. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Sandy, thank you for that closing prayer. Thank you for your life in Christ, for being a voice of reason, but also a voice for His righteousness. If you appreciated this podcast, share it with a friend. You may think of someone that needs to hear something particular that was shared on this podcast. Pass it along. Help us together to encourage others who needed this particular message today. Many thanks. See you next time on Finally a Decent Podcast.
Well, doesn't Bill Johnson do a great job? And I hope that you'll write that down, because I'm sure all of his podcasts are equally good. Finally a Decent Podcast. And you can find it, I'm sure, on any podcast platform. Finally a Decent Podcast. Well, I certainly enjoyed that time with Bill. He was gentle, and I got into some very tender areas of my life. But it was an honor and a privilege to share with him, and I hope you enjoyed it. All right, well, remember that Preborn is our sponsor. Go to preborn.com/Sandy, preborn.com/Sandy, and make your most generous donation. And thank you for listening to today's edition of Sandy Rios 24/7.